For those of you who haven't been here, what we're doing right now, you know, typically we go through books of the Bible. We're doing just something just a little bit different, but we're definitely anchoring into a book and reading out of a book. We are looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and spending a lot more time on that chapter. And what that chapter talks about is all the Old Testament, not all of them, but a number of the Old Testament saints that God brings out and highlights for their faith in Hebrews chapter 11 as examples to us. And so these are people in the Old Testament who definitely had a relationship with God and were saved, and he uses them as an example, and he tells us that they're going to be waiting for us and cheering us on as we come. Amen? So the faithful obedience of Noah. Now, I will say our worship team did a great job picking out that song, Trust and Obey. I think it really fits this. And some of you may know this, and some of you were there, but on one of the greatest days of my life, which was when I took my wife here as my bride and we had our wedding, we sang that hymn at our wedding, Trust and Obey. It's a favorite of mine. Probably for that reason, I liked it before, and that's where we picked it, but it's a great memory. Every time we see that song, we look at each other and we remember when we got married. And also, I remember my grandparents being there and singing it, and I remember the people that were there that sang it. Was anybody at our wedding? Who was at our wedding that was here, you know? A few of you were there, you know. So it was a great, great day. Great day. And I think another great day could be, think about that song or just the idea, you're going to trust God and you're going to obey him, is the day that you give your heart to him and you trust him as your Savior. All right, so in Hebrews 11, let's go there now. I'm going to pick up in verse 6. We're just going to look a little bit at 6 because we talked about that last week. And 7, and then some verses from Genesis like I had up there, all right? So this is what Hebrews 11, 6 and 7 says. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time and place and occasion to open it together. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would understand what you mean by these words, and our lives would be changed because we've heard them and we've understood them and we've allowed you to apply them to our lives, Lord. God, if we need to be convicted of some sin, I pray you would do that. If we need to be convicted to action in some way, I pray you'd do that. If we need to be comforted and helped and encouraged gently, I pray you would do that too. Look to you to do all those things and have complete confidence that you can do them and you will do them here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's start in Genesis, actually, this time, okay? Genesis 6, starting in verse 5. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. All right, let's start off with a question for you. Does the Lord care about what we do with our lives? His creation. Does he care about what, when I say we, I mean all of humankind, all of mankind. Does the Lord care about that? And I would say, this would say absolutely yes. The Lord looks on what man does. He looks on what the attitudes of his heart. And the Lord cares deeply about what his creation does. All right. Now, it says that he saw the wickedness of man. What is wickedness? Is wickedness just what we say it is, or is it what God says it is? Well, we better know and understand it's what God says it is. So it's not like what we think, because we might look at it and say, well, what wickedness is, that's the really bad stuff. That's the worst of the worst, okay? There are only certain things that are truly wicked. But things that are wicked and things that are evil really are all the things that really take God out of the equation, and they're opposite of God or against God, and there's no opinion or thought or command of God present there. It's the things without God. Like this idea that darkness is an absence of light, right? You have darkness. What is darkness? Well, it means there's no light there. What is evil? What is wickedness? There's no God there. Not just any God, but the God. His presence is not there. His word is not there. And so in the wickedness of man, man goes and decides what's right in his own eyes and what he does. And a lot of times that actually does come down to mistreating other people that God has created. And in this case, you know, as he looks at man, he says that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So that was just a continual pattern of man. And that actually describes what it means to be born really with a sin nature. This is what God overcomes in us, really, as you look at it. Now here, when God looks at man, he just sees how bad it is. It says, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved into his heart. So let me go with that in reverse order. So we can see that God cares deeply what we do. It grieves him when we sin. It grieves him to his heart. It pains him when we turn our backs on him and we sin. Okay? And that's why we talked about in the communion. It's so much so that he had to give his son for us. And it says the Lord regretted that he had made man. And that's an interesting thing, this idea. Well, can God regret something? Did God not see this coming? Was this a surprise to God? We don't believe that at all, you know, as we study the word. You got to, like, study the whole Bible and weigh out different verses over the whole Bible and kind of understand what they mean. And when we think about God and who he really is, he is not surprised by anything. So this isn't something that caught God by surprise. But in his heart, over what man is doing, there's a sadness that's there about what man is doing and how man is living. And there will be accountability. So as we look at it, we also can say, not only does God care, it's not that he just gets sad, but that God also takes action. And there's judgment that comes. And so here we have an example. This is an ancient example. This says, so the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, again, this idea, God is sorry that he did this, like it was a mistake or something. I don't think that's how we should take it, but that is really for our benefit to understand God and to understand the situation. It is a sad and it is a bad situation. It didn't take God off guard. He doesn't think that he made a mistake and now he's fixing a mistake. But that is very much how it feels, right? To us in time and space. In theology, this is called, now who from the youth group, anybody from the youth group, do you remember what this is called? We used this big word a while ago. Anybody not in the youth group know what I'm going to say here? This is an anthropomorphism is what theology would call us. But there's a lot of things in the Bible where God is given an appearance of a certain way that's not really quite how it is, but it's for our benefit. You know, like when God is described as a hen that wants to bring in all our... Well, God's not. He doesn't really have feathers and things like that to bring us in. This is a similar case, but it's for our benefit that we can relate and we can understand to an infinite God. But the situation was really real, like in time and space. Like, man was sinning in such an incredible way that is making God's heart so sad that God said, I'm going to destroy all men on the face of the earth. I'm going to wipe them out. Now, do you think God takes sin any more serious? Did he take sin any more serious back then than he takes sin today? He doesn't, because God's the same. God doesn't change. So sin is just as serious today as it was back then, and it grieves God just the same. Now, this next verse is a key verse, all right? It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I kind of like the translations that say grace there, because it helps us. But it's the same word that could be translated either favor or grace. And what grace is, right? Grace, biblical grace, that's unmerited favor. That's you have favor from God that you don't deserve. How many people here today have favor from God that they don't deserve? Put two hands up in the sky. We all do, right? That's all of us, right? Yes, raise the roof. Noah found grace. So I'm going to approach this whole account of Noah in a different way than you probably learned it when you were a kid reading kids' Bible stories. You probably learned all the people on earth were really bad except for one. There was this one guy, he was really good, and God looked down and he saw all the bad people, but he only saw this one guy that was really good, and he obeyed God, and he was a really good guy, had really good character. And because he was a really good guy with really good character, God chose to save just that one guy and wipe everyone else out, and that's the way he did it. And I'm going to say no to that. Okay? That's off a little bit. And I want to say first, before Noah ever became a man that was righteous and obeyed God, he found grace. It was not a merited thing. It was not because he was a good guy, God did this. He was a good guy because God had grace on him first. Amen? Think about it. It's the same for you, right? You have a certain walk with the Lord. You have a certain relationship with the Lord. Maybe you've grown. Maybe you've done some good things in your life. But long before any of that, as a reason for you being where you are today, God had to put his grace upon you. It was never about something that you deserved because you didn't. And I think it goes really deep. I'm a believer that that moment that you're like, wow, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. Jesus died for me, I believe. That wasn't just a good choice that I made. That was called finding God's grace. God's grace was upon me. He put his grace upon me. So I could, the fact that I could even think like that and have that faith, the fact that I could have my eyes open and the blindness removed to see the light and to see that I need a savior, that was God's grace upon me. Amen. Amen? And so Noah, it's not that Noah was just this great guy without God and God judged him differently. God poured his grace out upon Noah first. And that was what made Noah who he was. And remember, we've all sinned. We've all done terrible things that we regret. We all still struggle with it today. But God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. We can have a relationship with him. It's not ever a matter of what we deserve. So we find grace in very much the same way. And I want to ask you a question. Have you found grace? Have you found grace? And so some of you might be out here saying, no, I'm not sure they have. And that's great, because this is a great question for you. And this is the thing. You can go from a point in your life where you're not living in the grace of God to all of a sudden you're living in the grace of God, and you can think about things very differently, and you can lead a very different life. And many of us here today are like, yes, I've found grace. And my next follow-up question for you then is, do you continue to live in that grace? Is that really the central theme to your life and your story? Or does it ever become about you being a good person? Does it continue to be about God's grace, his unmerited favor? And so Noah found that, and I'd say that was really the reason behind him being the man that he was. It goes on and says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So here we have, I like the order. This is why I really love the way this is laid out for us. Noah found grace, then Noah was a righteous man. Okay? Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Actually, because of God's grace and in him walking with God, because of that, and we know from Hebrews 11, which kind of gives us the commentary and explains this to him, it all comes down to his faith that he had in God. Because of his faith that he had in God, Noah was blameless in his generation. He was very different than the generation that he lived with, the people that he lived with. He stood out. Do you mind standing out in this generation? Or do you like to blend in and fit in? I would say it's far better because of your faith and God's grace that's on you to be different, to want to be different. Now, that was Noah. He was blameless in his generation. And again, Noah walked with God. So if you look at these verses here in Genesis and Hebrews, the people that we're talking about, we just talked about Enoch. What was he known for? He walked with God and he was no more. He walked with God and he didn't die. Those are two things that Enoch was known for. I would say Noah is now like another example. Here's a guy, he's known for first of all, we could say God's grace, his righteousness, but also a second person so closely put together that walks with God. Amen. He walks with God. And that's why I say, like, as I am going through this, it became a theme and a dominant thought in my mind of this idea that this is significant, you know, walking with God. As I read some commentaries about this, one of the thoughts I really liked was this idea that this contrast is being made between Cain and his descendants and how they behaved and what they did, and Seth and his descendants, but also the real comparison and the point that's being made is we need to walk with God. Amen. We need to walk with God. We all do. And that walk represents your life, you know, how you live, where you're going. You know, are you traveling with God, or are you traveling alone or with someone else or going somewhere else? Okay, so Noah was the second person that was said to walk with God here. And Noah had three sons, again, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they become significant later on. Now, in verse 11, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And so God gives Noah a warning. He warns Noah, and he tells him about things that will soon take place. These things are going to happen. God is going to destroy all flesh in the earth. So he tells Noah this, and then he goes on and says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: in the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Now, a cubit's like a foot and a half. All right, so this is like this is big, right? This is big. It's like 150 yards or something like that. You know, it's a very large undertaking that God has him do. All right? And God was telling him about things that would take place. And you got to build this ark. And you're going to need this ark because this is what I'm going to do. Do you know, I think that there's some good reason to believe that it maybe never had rained before this time. That, like this idea, I'm like, where's the water going to come from? What's going to happen? Like, this all probably sounded really foreign to Noah. And it took him a long time to build that ark and to do that. And people were probably looking at him thinking he was crazy what he was doing. So God asked him to do this rather big thing, this really unusual thing, this really demanding thing. And that was kind of out there, a little bit out there, right? But the fact is, or the point is Noah going to believe God and obey God or not? And he does. He obeys God. He goes on and says more. Make a roof for the ark and finish it a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is in the earth shall die. Again, how much of that did Noah even understand what was going to happen? Had he ever seen that before? Now, I do, the second time I get to use this example, how many of you liked that rain yesterday that came down? That was crazy. I came to the church and I looked around. I was like, okay, I wonder if we're doing all right. And I came in all the buildings. I looked at it. Everything's good. Thank the Lord we got all these new roofs on these buildings. Like back in the day, we would get a flood and there'd always be like, oh, there's a leak in the gym. I went, yeah, and it always would come before auction. We'd have auction and there'd always be a leak. So we did all right, except for in the back here, it was kind of flooded out and there were some places, but you know, we ended up being okay. But it's like that torrential rain just coming day after day after day that God was going to send to wipe out all flesh on the earth. Again, Noah, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Are you going to take action on this? God also says this, more things to believe, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And so God says, I will make a covenant with you. You will have my promise, and my promise will go through you. Again, God is talking about things unseen, things that he hasn't seen, things that he doesn't understand, things that haven't taken place yet. It's a matter of faith, of believing him. And he says, of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort in the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Okay, I'm going to pause here. I'm not going to go into great detail on all these verses, but pause here for just a moment. First of all, let's just go ahead and say, let's just bring this right up to the front. Some people are going to look at this and say, no way that could have happened. That is just way too far-fetched. You know, like it's just, how could he have done that? How could he have kept those animals alive? How could he do it? How could he even get those animals? Go out and get some lions and get some tigers and bring them in and do that thing. Well, too bad for you. What it says in the Bible is that Noah didn't go out and get those animals. It says, two of every sort shall come into you, keep them alive. They came to Noah. Yeah. He didn't go out and collect them. They came to him. And I'm going to say this. If I believe that God could create the earth and speak it into existence out of nothing, as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, if I believe that Jesus could resurrect from the dead, I believe that God could cause those animals to come to Noah and come into the ark from a long way away. Amen? Amen? And every animal that God wanted to preserve came. Two of every sort shall come into you and keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And here's a key verse. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So Noah was obedient to what God said. Now, why was Noah obedient? Was it because he was a good guy to begin with? No, it was because God had his grace on him to begin with, right? And then in that, he was righteous, and then he was obedient to God. So that's where we were going to stop, but I wanted to pick up just a little bit more because there's some good detail here. 7:1 says, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And I think when God says that he's seen that, sometimes, you know, this idea of God putting his grace in us and us doing it, we really have to go out and do it still, though, right? It's like when Jesus died on the cross, and it says that he was perfected through obedience. Now, he was always perfect. It wasn't like he became perfect, but he actually went and he completed the mission. He completed the mission there. And we have that same thing with Noah there. He really does show himself as righteous by building the ark and going into the ark when God says, he says, take with you, this is key, take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean. So this is, gives some clarification on what Noah was taking in with the ark. So of the clean animals, the animals that were considered clean, he took 7 pairs. 7 pairs. And I know that there were certain people that this is surprised sometimes. They're like, how many animals did God take into the ark? Well, he took 2. Well, no, not completely. Some he took 7 pairs. 7 pairs of the clean animal. And he says, keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Again, he doesn't get it. He doesn't have to understand it. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to understand it, but what he needs to do is believe it. Amen. And he needs to obey it. And I think it's the same thing with you and I, like, we don't understand everything that God says. We can't understand everything about God, but the fact is we can believe it. Amen. We can trust God. We can trust his promises. And Noah did. Noah believed God, and Noah obeyed God. He did all that the Lord commanded. All right, so that's the Genesis account. Now, we get a little bit more information in Hebrews. And remember the context of this for Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says what? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, him being God. For anyone who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Right? That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. So that was the context. Now this is right in between what? It's in between Enoch and Noah. Describing these guys who have faith in God and trust God. Now Hebrews 11:7 says this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen. Do you see why I've been using the language I've been using? Because that's what it says in Hebrews 11. When it gives us a little more commentary, it says, these are events unseen. Things that God was telling Noah about, but that Noah hadn't seen. Noah hadn't seen these things. Noah didn't really know how God was going to do it or what it was going to look like, but God was just telling him this judgment is going to come. This judgment is there, and it was a matter of him believing in what was unseen. Now, I thought about this in one of the songs today that we were singing. You remember that song we were singing today? I think it's something like, I will, it was talking about, I will walk through the fire and thunder. Because you are on my side. You are. Remember that? I will. Because you are on my side. I will trust you with my life. You remember that? Yes. You mean that when you sang that?
Yes.
Okay, that's what this is talking about, right? So basically, what you were singing to God and we were singing together with God is the fact that, you know, the thunder and the fire in our lives? Those are things we can see. Those are things that are going on that are difficult and challenging and hurtful, and they're trials and they're painful things, and they're not going the way that we want them to go, right? Right? That's what the thunder and the fire is, right? But he says, I can do that. I can, because why? Because you are on my side. Now, I can't see him, but I know that he's there. And I believe that he's there, and I believe in the promises that he's made. And so I think that's really what it comes down to, you know, as you look at this. It's like there are things that are unseen that God promises, he tells us, and we're in the midst of a lot of things that we can see. And we can worry about, and we can place our cares on, and we could get all worked up on. Or we can trust in the one that we can't see because we really believe that he's on our side. And he's with us. Amen? And when I say on our side, I don't mean like he's getting on board with our agenda or something like that. I mean like the song was talking about. He never leaves us. You know, he's always there with us. Amen. Okay? What we should do is decide that we need to get on his side. Amen. Right? Comply with him and who he is. All right, so that's what I think about this. I think that this is important. It was faith that was behind Noah's obedience. So it wasn't just that he obeyed, but he obeyed for a reason. That reason was faith. He had that faith because of grace. But his faith caused him to be obedient, and it actually showed his obedience. So these were events yet unseen. Noah being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So he believed God. And he heard about that judgment, and he had a reverent fear for what God said. A reverent fear would be like a healthy respect, because he believed and he knew that if he didn't act, he would be swept up in this and his family would be swept up in this. So he had, sometimes this is translated a holy fear or a righteous fear or a godly fear, but he had an appropriate fear for what God said and who God was and what God would do and God's wrath against sinfulness. I think maybe also this will be fitting for us as Christians, right? Because do you think that Noah also realized that he himself had sin in his life? And I think probably why he had that reverent fear is God was saying, this is the way you're going to be saved. But you know what? I would believe that Noah realized that he needed to be caught up, he deserved to be caught up in that flood just as much as everyone else, but that God was going to save him through this and that he could respond to that. And it's the same way, you know, like for us, Jesus is our ark. Like it's like getting in the ark and being saved by Jesus from the destruction, you know, that's to come. So the ark is a type of Christ. And so he had a reverent fear. And so in that faith and that reverent fear, he then acted. What he did followed along with that. So he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And I think that's probably the harder verse. So I'll come to that in just a minute. But let me kind of just recap all the first part of this and then wrap up with that. Again, it was faith that was behind Noah's obedience. He had to have faith because he couldn't see the events yet. He was just told about them. Like, for instance, for us, we don't see yet what exactly it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. But we believe that, right? And we're given a lot of details about things and we study it out. But we have faith that he's coming back. We don't yet see if, let's say that we die before he comes. We don't see exactly what it's going to be like to die in this body and then to be resurrected. We don't see that. Those are just things that we believe. Like we don't see exactly what it's like for this, you know, to be in Christ and to die in Christ, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We can't exactly see that, right? Those are events that are to come that are unseen. We don't see that, but we believe it. Right, and so we have the opportunity to believe that. So it's the same way for us as it was for Noah. Now, again, also remember back to Hebrews 11:1. Remember what it said about faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So these fit together. So there were really three things about Noah I want to highlight from this. Number one, again, Noah believed God. When God told him these things, however he told him, however that looked, however he impressed this on him, Noah believed. Number two, Noah acted in reverent fear for the Lord out of his faith. And number three, Noah obeyed the Lord and constructed the ark. Now I have a question for you guys and for myself, but I don't know that I have an answer for this yet, but this is something maybe to wrestle with. What is the most difficult thing the Lord has required of you? If you looked at your life and you thought about it, like Noah got called to build this ark, right? It's a very incredible thing. And maybe you're not physically going to get called to something like that. But maybe there's one thing in your life that stand out as like, this is the hardest thing that God is has required of me. And also I want you to think about like this is requiring of you. Because maybe you've already worked through something in the past and it was a really challenging thing that God required of you, but maybe there's something now in the present. Like right now, this is the most difficult thing. I tested this question a little bit with my wife and I asked Hannah, I said, what is the most difficult thing God has ever asked you to do? And she answered right away. She didn't even have to think about it. She said, giving birth to a baby, you know. And then knowing her and knowing all the things that are in our hearts and stuff, I said, what's the most difficult thing God's asking you to do right now? and we kind of knew, you know, we know what it is, you know. And, you know, sometimes God puts you in situations, things are going on that, you know, you have challenges. You have challenges in situations with people, different things. A lot of times they're the ones you love the most, right? Amen? Think about that for yourself. You know, what is God requiring of you that's not easy? It's the most challenging thing. And maybe some of you are going to be like, well, nothing really. You know, well, you're not thinking hard enough. You're probably not thinking hard enough there in that case. Okay, now, next question for you. Ready? I usually like to ask open-ended questions, like, because it's for better discussion. This is a yes-no question. I think sometimes there's a place for a yes-no question. All right, Do you have enough reverence for God? Do you have enough fear and respect and honor for God? I was thinking about this, why I think I like this question. This is a very difficult one for anyone to answer yes to, isn't it? Oh yeah, I got enough of that. Ready to move on. I don't think any of us do. So in what way are you lacking reverence for God in your life? Do you wake up in the morning with enough reverence for God to seek to show him honor? And like that was what Noah had. Noah had reverent fear of the Lord. And so I would just challenge us all with that. Now, the last part that I said was a little bit, probably what I thought would be the one where I'd have a question on is, what I always do is I read this stuff and then I'm like, well, what's clear to me, but what do I need to like study more? What do I need to dig in more? What do I need to try to work towards an explanation is this, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How did he condemn the world? Why would God, I mean, the world was condemned because of their sin and what they did. Okay, so a couple thoughts on this. Noah wasn't just building that ark in isolation, right? I mean, people could see what he was doing. But also, Noah wasn't living his life in isolation either. Noah was an example and a witness to all the people that were around him. Okay? And so, through his faithful example, the people were condemned by not following along with his example. And then I think the second thing that really hones it in and makes it really clear is that in 2 Peter 2:5, talking about Noah, it says, he was a herald of righteousness. A herald. What is a herald? A herald is a messenger or a preacher or a proclaimer. So Noah wasn't just, you know, I don't think we can should have this picture of Noah's just kind of like, he's kind of embarrassed to do this. He was doing it kind of in a secret way. He was building it. And he was kind of like your undercover Christian, you know, that thought like, okay, we can leave politics and religion and all those things to the side and never talk about them. And we'll just kind of, you know, kind of let everybody do their thing so we can have peace and nobody will know. No, I think Noah was called a herald. As somebody who proclaimed, so he proclaimed this judgment that was to come. He proclaimed it. And so in that way, it was not only through his example, but it was through his message and his proclamation that the world was condemned there. And he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So he is part of that same covenant, you know, that we're part of there, as you think about it, ultimately, that it is through faith. He comes through faith. Now, of course, a lot happened through that, but God has been very consistent. Righteousness comes through faith. Amen? All right, so let's recap one more time about Noah here. Okay, Noah, he found grace, right? Grace, unmerited favor in God's eyes. He found grace. Next, he was righteous in God's eyes. So when God looked at him, God didn't see all his sin, but he saw righteousness. Doesn't mean he was perfect, right? Doesn't at all. And we know that that righteousness comes from what? Faith. And you could all, it's, I think another way to think about it is God's righteousness that God gives him, but it comes through faith. Noah walked with God, like Enoch. He walked with God. You and I have the opportunity to walk with God also. And I hope that out of these like couple weeks in time that we've been focusing on walking with God, that you'll be thinking, you know, okay, how's my walk with God? Can I walk with God? What does it look like to walk with God? I need to remember the relationship with God. I need to believe that he wants me to be close to him and to draw near to him. Walk with God. Noah did. Noah was warned and instructed by God. Have you been warned and instructed by God? You have been too. We all have been. You know, you think about the things that we're told are going to happen. We've been warned and instructed by God. Noah responded in reverent fear for the Lord, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And so I think with Noah, the reason why I wanted to change the title on this as you look at it is Noah, we could say, is known a lot for his obedience to what God did. He was obedient to do this incredible thing that God called him to do. All right, but also we have to understand that where that comes from. Okay, so if you look at this brilliant chart that I have here in the next one, the faithful walk of Noah, this lays out, you know, what I explained to you, you know, kind of orders things. God's grace leads to faith, righteousness, and obedience. And it's not the other way around. We don't get in any way obedience over here on the left side to get God's grace, but we get obedience is a product of that. But what Noah was known for was this faithful, obedient walk with the Lord. And when and if you die, we all will, and they put something on your headstone, how'd you like them to put something like this? Man of God, woman of God, or this person walked with God. Would you like that to be who you are and what you're known for? I can't really think of anything better, right? Like if you remembered as a person who walked with God and trusted God and obeyed God, that would be a great goal. Okay, now again, I'm going to wrap up with this last thought. Just remember it in terms of a relationship, not in terms of you getting a bunch of things right, but that, listen, God's been at the door knocking. He's been at your door knocking. He's been reaching out his hand to you. He's been saying, hey, I want to go on a walk with you so we can talk and we can spend time together and we can be close together and we can draw near to each other. And probably if you're like me, like a lot of times you say, oh, God, I'm too busy right now. I'm doing this or I'm doing that or I've got this noise or that noise. Let's take some time today to really like get some time alone and pray and ask God to show you and teach you what it means to walk with him and to walk closely with him. Amen? Will you take the time to do that assignment? I hope that you will. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for Hebrews 11. We thank you for Noah and the life that he lived. We thank you for the fact that although there's judgment, you provide a salvation. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we ask you to teach us these things that we've talked about today, about walking with you and obeying you because of our faith. Lord, make those things real and concrete in our lives and help us not to get confused by everything that goes on around us. We thank you and we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.